God, we are so thankful today for the worship we've had, the fellowship, the giving. Lord, all of it is a form of worship. And we just ask now for 30 minutes that you'd allow us to clear our minds. I know everyone is busy. Many have very important meetings coming up. Some are traveling. Whatever the case may be, I just pray for these next few minutes that you would allow us to zero in on what you have for us. And might we open our hearts and minds to receive it and then to be obedient to it, which is important. So bless these people that have gathered today. Might they know that they are loved and that we are so thankful that they are here. We also welcome our audience online. We ask God that you'd bless them as well. And thank you so much for another day of life you've given us to serve you. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, with that being said, I wanted to bring us a little historical context. I've always been one that, in my learning experience, that for me personally, that I needed visual things as well as auditory. I needed a lot of things, actually, to learn. So what I also like to do is to help us understand the Bible from a context of historical substance that allows us to best grasp the meaning of the Bible. And so with that being said, I'm going to come back to the map, but I want to look at these verses. These two verses, in some ways, are kind of an outcropping of chapter 27. And then in verse 3, we kind of begin a section about Saul. So let's read these two verses. Now, came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, now, I don't know if I mentioned this in this service last week. One of the challenges I have in every single service is saying the same thing, because I don't use manuscripts. I just study all week, and I kind of know it like the back of my hand, so I come out. That's the kind of way I do it. I've always done it that way. There's pros and cons to that. One is more of a conversation. But second of all, I don't always repeat the same thing every service. So if you really want to get the full messages, you have to listen at 8, 9, 30, and 11. But Achish is not a formal name. It is a title like Pharaoh. So it means ruler or leader or king. So to fight against Israel, and the leader of the Philistines, which is Achish, the title, so this is not a personal name, said to David. Now, for those of you that were here last week, you might remember that David defected to the Philistines, his father-in-law is the king of Israel, and he defects and he goes into Philistine territory. He goes with the enemy. So now the king of that enemy, the Philistines, says to David, who is the son-in-law of the king of Israel, know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. Now remember, David is in Ziklag because that's the city that Achish had given him, but he's still under the auspices and authority of the Philistines. And what he had been doing, and if you were here, you know he was not totally trustworthy in what he was telling Achish, but he was going out toward the southern part of the country, and he was killing people that the Israelites had enemies with and the Philistines had enemies with. They were enemies of the Philistines and the Israelites. But he was telling Achish that he was only killing Israelites, which was not true at all. So now it's time for war. And Achish and the Philistines are going to go north, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. And he said, make sure you're ready, because you're going to be on my side as we fight your own family, your father-in-law, and their Israelites. And in fact, I'm going to promote you to be my personal bodyguard. Now, with that being said, I think it will help us if we understand some historical context. Who are the Philistines? Where did they come from? Who are these people? By the way, and this is interesting, this is the first service today that's going to hear this. The other two, I skipped right over it. There are no longer any Philistines today. So that this people group did not carry on. So there are no Philistines. The people that live where the Philistines lived in Israel are Arabs. They are not from the Philistines. So who are the Philistines? Well, let's look on the board. And I actually asked the guys to keep the lights off so we could see a little bit better. But up in here, you probably can't see this word, but that says Aegean Sea. And these are Aegean Islands. And the Philistines were from the west, obviously, over here on my right, from Israel, right here. West is the origination of these people called the Philistines, off the coast of Greece. Here they are. Now, over time, they begin to migrate, and they went to Asia Minor. So in the Bible, it will call it Asia Minor. But we know it today as what country? Who wants to take a guess? Turkey. See, we have it here. This is obviously, this map includes original languages of places. So here we have what we call modern Turkey. This was Asia Minor. And you know the interesting thing about this is that at one time, this particular place was Christian. And today, it's 97% to 99% Muslim. So that's how things have changed over the years. So these Philistines went into Asia Minor, and they became a warring people. They were actually called sea peoples. And from there, they went down the coast, and they went to Egypt. And their goal was to conquer lands on the east of, or the west rather, of the Mediterranean coastal section here. When they came here, they found that the Egyptians were too strong for them. They were more than they bargained for. And they said, well, this isn't going to work. So what we're going to do is we're going to go north, stay on the Mediterranean coast, and we're going to see what we can do in here. And you remember, or you may remember, if it's your first time, you'll have no context here, but they took over five cities in the southern part of Israel. And I'll just read those for you again. They were the following cities. They were Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, that was where Goliath was from, Gaza, and Ekron. Those five cities were taken over by the Philistines, and that was just their part of the nation of Israel. They had other towns, but they were smaller, and those other towns weren't as influential as these five major cities. Now, as time went on, we find here that they decide to go north because, as we see in this context in these first few verses that really tie closer to chapter 27 in some ways, that they're talking about a war. And the war is going to be in northern Israel. Now, Israel is broken up into three sections. It's about the size of New Jersey. It's a very small place. Or El Salvador. You might be familiar with how those landscapes look. So Israel today is a very small country as far as land mass. Now they have one of the strongest militaries in the world today. Technology is the best in the world today. But as far as land, they are very, very small. Now, in the day that we're talking about, these verses, this is 3,000 years ago. This is about 1,000 years B.C., so this just wasn't yesterday. So the Philistines, these sea peoples who were in Asia Minor, Turkey, went to Egypt, they come up the coast, they settle in the southern part of Israel, but now their strategy is shifting. They are now going to go into northern Israel. Now, Israel is broken up into three sections, as I said. The northern part is Galilee. Why don't we reference that as Presque Isle? Anybody been to Presque Isle? Oh, yeah, a lot of people have been to Presque Isle. You haven't lived unless you've gone to Presque Isle. So Presque Isle is Galilee, northern Israel. Central Israel is the area of Samaria. That's where Jesus dealt with the woman there at the well. So we find here that Samaria, or the Samaritans, originated from the Assyrians coming in and intermarrying with the Israelis once they took the northern part of the country. And then the southern part of Israel is called Judah. Now the central part, Samaria, we're going to call that Bangor, and the southern part, Judah, we're going to call Portland. All right, so if you look at Israel in the three sections, in your mind, the top is Galilee, that's Presque Isle. The middle part of the country is Bangor, that's Samaria. And the southern part of Israel is Judah or Portland. So that will give you kind of a visual, if you can visualize that in your own mind. And now Achish, the ruler of Philistine, said, it's time for us to break out and go north. We already have control of some of the south, but we want to go north. We want to occupy more territory. We want to be stronger in our influence. And the question is, if you're an historian, why would that be? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is Achish knew that the king's own son-in-law had defected. So immediately that shows a crack in the armor of Israel. I mean, obviously that would make sense of any leader looking and thinking, well, if the leader of a country's son-in-law has defected, they've got real problems. Really, real, really, really bad problems. The other reason is most likely, is because Saul was a weak leader. Israel wasn't portraying strength. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a bully before, but you know what a bully will respect eventually is pushback and strength. If you let them just pound on you, what are they going to do? They're going to pound on you. Now, if somebody pounds on me, I just call a big friend, and they help me. But the reality of it is, in some ways, the Philistines were bullies, and they're pushing their way around, but Saul doesn't push back. In fact, remember upstream, we talked about how Jonathan pushed back. You might remember that chapter. He pushed back, but Saul was weak. His own family had defected. And the Philistines, just like sharks, they smell blood. And they say, now is the time to attack. Now we move ahead and we get into verse number 3 of chapter 28. So now you have the historical background. You have a better understanding of what's going on, where the Philistines came from, what is their mindset. Why do they want to go to the northern part of the country of Israel? And now verse 3, we have now Samuel was dead. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Now, the fascinating thing about the obituary of Samuel is that this is all that is said. Now, if you were to open the Bangor Daily News up next week and it said, Jerry is dead, and some of Cross Point Church lamented him, and they buried him in Glenburn, period, that's it. What would you think about that obit? Well, my wife would have saved a lot of money because obituaries are expensive. You would have thought, wow, that wasn't much of a life at all. And so if we just look at the obituary of Samuel, and by the way, you can almost find the exact same wording in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1. It's almost exactly the same. That's all that is said. And I've often wondered why. I mean, why wasn't there a couple of chapters talking about Samuel's life and all the different things that he did? Because he was a great man of God. He was a faithful man of God. We have a little bit about him coming into the world, but we don't have this like final totality of him and the great things that he did. He anointed the first king of Israel, Saul. He anointed the second king of Israel when he was a teenager, David. God used him mightily in the beginning of the united monarchy in the nation of Israel. And I think possibly why that he's not more esteemed in Scripture when he passes from this life to the next. Could it be that God is trying to teach us something, even subliminally, that it's great to be successful on earth? And it is. We want everybody here to be successful. We want God to bless you and work in your life and all of those things. But the most important thing is not what we've done here, even though it is very important. It is preparing ourselves not so much for here, but there. The Bible says that we can gain the whole world and lose our own soul. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is what, church? Eternal life through whom? Jesus Christ. Is it possible God's trying to teach us that it's wonderful to be successful on this side of heaven, but what really matters is making sure that we know Jesus and we spend eternity with him? Well, we find in the next sentence that Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Now, that's odd. I mean, why would this chapter talk about a pending war in the north, mention Samuel is dead? We already know that in chapter 25, verse 1. I mean, we know the law talks about that these other people, spiritists and mediums, ought to be removed from the land. In fact, I'll read you what the law says. It's in other places, but I'll read you in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law. After the lack of faith of Israel, and they lingered for 40 years in the wilderness wanderings, and everybody over the age of 20 years old died, as they were getting ready now to go in the second time and be successful this time, God said, I want you to go over the law with them again. And so Deuteronomy means the second law, given twice. Here's what it says in chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, in regards to mediums, spirits, witches, people that practice sorcery, necromancers. Those are people that talk to the dead on the other side. Here's what it says to Israel. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Now, I want you to think about for just a moment what it would be like for you to take your son and daughter to a false god and lay them on an altar and watch them burn to death. Imagine that. Worshiping a god that would want you to kill your own children. God says, when you go into that land, do not practice that. You want to hear a little side note, a little sidebar? They did that. That's how far Israel fell. They actually did that. And God says, don't do that. And then he says, let no one be found among you, not only that sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire as a sacrifice of these false gods, but anyone who practices divination or sorcery or interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. That's a necromancer. Anyone who does these things, it says in verse 12, it is detestable to the Lord. You must drive out all of these nations before you, because you must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, in fairness to Saul, back when he was younger, most likely when he first became king and when things are going well in his early days, he drove out the spiritists, the mediums, the witches, the sorcerers, the necromancers. He followed the law. And by the way, you can also read this in Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 20, and Exodus chapter 22, verse 18. There's many verses, even in the New Testament, Revelation 21, 8, that mention witches, sorcerers, and those types of things. In fact, Newsweek came out with an article about 2018. I may be off a year or whatever. But they said in the United States, there's about 1.5 million practicing witches in the United States. So with that being said, Saul does the right thing. So we're getting a context here of what's going on. So the Philistines gathered together and they camped at Shunem. Shunem is north, as we've already said. And Saul gathered all Israel and they camped at Gilboa. It's actually Mount Gilboa, somewhere between 15, 20, 25 miles apart. So it's somewhat close. And when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now this phrase, trembled, is interesting because it's the same context, it's the same wording that's used when the nation of Israel received the law from God on Mount Sinai and the mountain quaked and trembled. So this gives you some idea of the depth of fear that King Saul has. when he recognizes that his army is not going to have a good chance against Achish and the Philistines. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, for obvious reasons, God, can you help me? I'm getting ready to go into this war. I'm the king. And this was not unusual to ask God for help before they went into war. Sadly, the prophet Samuel, he's dead, the judge, he's gone. But God did not answer him. Folks, it's a terrible place to come to your life where God no longer answers you. And I think there's a lesson here. And with that being said, God not only answered him, God did not answer him through dreams. We know many examples in the Old Testament. For example, Joseph, God gave him dreams. Other people received dreams. But God said, no, no dreams. You're not getting any dreams. You're not going to have any guidance by the Urim and Thummim. Remember we shared that, I think it was last week or the week before, where the high priest had this ephod on his breastplate, basically a something to put things in. And he had a black ball and a white ball, and he would pray to the Lord, and out of his pouch he would pull, and whatever the color was, many theologians believe black was no, and white was yes, it could have been reversed. I mean, we don't fully know, but that's what most people think. And you know where that came from, or what we call the word blackballed? You've heard the word blackballed? Well, the word blackballed comes from the 17th century, and in our country, when people were voted in and out of clubs, they would have black and white wooden balls, and they would vote with these balls. And if you got too many black balls, you were blackballed. But this really began with the Urim and Thummim way before the 17th century in the United States. So with that being said, the king is looking, and everywhere he looks, God's not answering. It's over. It's over for you. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium. You might have a version that says witch or sorcerer, or it might even say necromancer because there's so many versions. Okay, but wait a minute. What's the problem with this statement? Saul has what? He's killed all of them, right? He's taken care of all of them, but not quite all of them. And his servant said to him, well, we think there's one in Endor. We think there's a witch in Endor. And she's known as the Witch of Endor. Then Saul disguised himself. You know, I thought for a moment, but I didn't want to desecrate the platform. And you might think I'm completely crazy. It's good that you think I'm just partly crazy. But you know those disguises where you have the big nose and the mustache and the black glasses? I almost was going to preach with that. And kind of prove this point that in our lives, oftentimes, that we live a life that's disguised. But maybe we'll do that for another time. Now, Endor, this is going to kind of blow you away, is about 4 miles from Shunem, where the Philistines are. He's close to the enemy, isn't he? So he disguises himself for two reasons. One reason is he doesn't want any of the Philistines to recognize him. And, you know, 4 miles, there could have been some soldiers that could have recognized him. And then, obviously, he doesn't want the woman to recognize him because she shouldn't be doing what she's doing. And we're going to see that. So he puts on, you know, clothes that the normal person would wear, takes off his regalia as the king, puts on regular clothes, takes a couple of people with him, and they come to the woman at night because historically, superstitiously, evil and demons are at night. And he says, what I want you to do is conjure up. You may have the word bring in your Bible. Bring up for me, please. Now here's the king of Israel, whom God, many years before, had blessed him, honored him. Actually, the Bible says gave him a new heart. If you remember that. And now he's begging a witch for help. You say, oh, Jerry, I would never do that. Be very, very careful what you say you would do or not do. This is really a sad part of the history of Israel and a horrific part of the life of Saul. Please, would you bring up for me whom I shall name to you? But the woman said, notice here, how embarrassing this must have been for Saul, if at this point in his psyche he even recognized it. She goes, you know what the king said, you're not allowed to have witches. And here she's telling the king what he should already know. Notice how the king has cut off all those who are mediums and spiritists, and as I read from the book of Deuteronomy. And notice what she thinks. She thinks this is a ruse. She thinks this is an undercover FBI gig to get her. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? This is a sting operation. The king has sent some people undercover because, you know, he's been wiping people out over the last how many years. And how somehow, some way I've survived and he's found out about me. And this is an FBI sting, undercover. Sadly, it wasn't. Sadly, really sad, it wasn't. Well, here's Endor. As I mentioned earlier, Valley of Jezreel, the last four chapters of the book, takes place here. We're in the north. Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. Cana of Galilee, remember? Jesus did his first miracle. He turned the water to what? Yeah, to wine, good. Samaria, central part, lower part down here below the screen. That gives you a little context. Saul vowed to her by the Lord. What was her request? Let's go back. I can't do this because I'm going to die. The king says, I swear to you by the Lord, you're not going to die. As the Lord lives, no punishment is going to happen to you. You're safe. Then the woman said, well, okay, who do you want to talk to? Now, I believe, like most people who read this passage, that the woman had no power to speak to anybody that was dead, that she was a trickster. And as you interpret this passage, there's three or four answers to whether or not Saul is actually conjured up. One is, did the woman have a hallucination? Well, probably not on her response that we'll see. And obviously Samuel would have had to have, Saul would have had the same hallucination for this to be the case, which he didn't have. Could it be that she was just tricking people? I think that's the case. I think she was a trickster, a huckster. Possibly did a demonic spirit allow himself to be seen looking like Samuel? Some people believe that. But the fourth reason is the one that I fall on and most theologians fall on, that Samuel actually came out. You say, well, Jerry, how could that happen? Well, very simple, because Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus and three disciples or three apostles, whatever you want to call them, Peter, James, and John, as they were going up the mountain, at the Mountain of Transfiguration, they call it that because of what happened, because Jesus and two other people were transfigured before them, and they were Moses and Elijah. And the disciples watched them have a conversation. In Luke chapter 16, we also have another example of people that had passed on, that we see what's going on in their lives after they've passed from this life to the next life, and that's the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, you know, he asked this question. He goes, is there any way that anybody there could just go tell my relatives about what's going on? He says, I'm here in this place of torment. And he said, by the way, is there anybody that can put just some water on the tip of my tongue? Can I get a drink anywhere? Can you go tell my family back where I came from? So the rich man is trying his best to get help, not only for himself physically, but his family who did not believe in God. And the answer to him was, well, you know, your family have the preachers. They have to listen on their own. They have the prophets. So this isn't unprecedented. So then why, if it's not a hallucination, if it's not a trick, if it's not a demon, if it really is Samuel, what's the purpose? What is God doing? It's simplistic. God is having Samuel bring the final judgment on Saul. Now notice why we believe the woman was the trickster. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. You have a different translation, most likely. This is the NASB. There's a lot of translations, a lot of different words. But the implication there, she's startled. She's shocked. Why? Because she's never done this before. She was always tricking people. But this time it was real. It happened. It's like, whoa, this is real this time. And it was real this time. And notice, when the woman saw, she cried out, she screams, and the woman speaks to the king saying, why have you deceived me? You're Saul. Well, how did the woman know that? Well, it's easy. When Samuel came up, he said, hey, king, how you doing? She goes, man, you're the king? The only way she could have known that is Samuel introduced himself when he got there. I guess it is possible God supernaturally, miraculously put that in her head, but that really wouldn't make sense. Why would God have to do that? I mean, Samuel's conjured up. There he is. Hey, Saul, good to see you. The king said to her, to the witch, don't be afraid. I've already told you, nothing's going to happen. But what do you see? And the woman said, as this is happening, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. So now they kind of tell us what happens. And as she's conjuring up and asking for Samuel to appear, she sees something coming up. And eventually we see the verse, the couple of sentences before that, he introduces himself. He says to her, what is his form? What does he look like? Well, he's an old man. He's got a robe. And he's wrapped in it. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bows his face to the ground. He did homage. And then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me? Well, you know what? If I was with God, don't disturb me either. God said, Samuel, I have a job for you to do. You're not going to really necessarily like all of this, but I need you to go back and talk to Saul. Now, if you don't believe it was actually Samuel, that's perfectly fine. When we get to heaven, you'll know I'm right. So verse 15, then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war. And one of the saddest pieces of sentence that you could ever read or experience. And I'm going to put it on the big thing behind me. And God has departed from me and no longer answers me. Let me ask you a question, church, rhetorical question. Does it get any worse than that? You know, it's one thing maybe for a friend not to respond, maybe a neighbor, maybe even a family member. But it's really sad when God departs. He no longer answers. And he says it's not only God, but it's the Urim and Thummim, it's dreams, it's the prophets. And so I've called you that maybe you can tell me what's going to happen with this war, with the Philistines. Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has departed from you and has become your own adversary." You may have the word enemy in your Bible. "The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor," to David, because he was disobedient in dealing with the Amalekites. And we taught that here a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, I don't remember. And because of his disobedience and not destroying all the Amalekites, Samuel said, "God's going to take away your kingdom." And King Saul reaches out and grabs Samuel's robe and rips it. And Samuel tells him, "As you have torn my robe, God will tear the kingdom out of your hands and give it to your neighbor," which of course is David, because he will be the next king of Israel. So the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Yes, that was the punishment, but in reality, he did it to himself by his decisions. "Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons will die, and you will be with me." Now, there's a lot of controversy whether Saul was a man of faith or not. I don't know. I don't know what it was in his heart. But that's not really at all what Samuel's saying. He's saying, tomorrow, you're going to transition from a human being, and you're going to die, and you're going to slip into eternity. You're going to die. Then Saul immediately, like all of us probably would if we got news like that, he fell length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had not eaten all day. And now we have another sad commentary. The woman, the witch, comes to Saul and saw that he was terrified. Shouldn't the witch be terrified, not the king? I mean, wouldn't you think it'd just be the opposite? Everything is all turned upside down. By the way, is anything today turned upside down? I think we can connect the dots here. We can understand this. And she says to him, "Behold, your maidservant, the witch, has obeyed you. And I've taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now, please listen to the voice of your maidservant." I mean, this is crazy. "Please listen to the witch. I can give you some good advice. Let me make a meal for you so you can eat and you can be strengthened." What a sad commentary. "But he refused and said, I will not eat. However, his servants together with the witch." Come on, king, you need to eat. You're weak. He does. The woman, notice, has a fattened calf in the house. She slaughters it. Now remember, there's no microwaves in these. I mean, you just can't go in and pop something in the microwave. You know, there's no such thing as bologna sandwiches and mayonnaise and lettuce in the refrigerator. It takes time to make a meal. So she took her a few hours. She makes this meal. Saul and his servants, they eat, and he gets up from the meal, and he goes away, and tomorrow he dies. So what's the whole point of the story? Well, there are a lot of points of the story that we could extrapolate for our personal growth. But there's one big one that I kind of mentioned at the beginning of the service in regard to Samuel, but here it is. When tomorrow comes for you, where are you going to spend eternity? When your tomorrow comes, when God in his sovereignty and his providence decides that, Jerry, it's tomorrow. Am I ready? Are you ready? I don't know. I don't know about you. All I know is about me. Now, we're not all going to go out the same way, obviously. None of us, really, I should say, none of us are going to go out in the same context that King Saul did. We get that. But we're all going to have a tomorrow. Because he said, tomorrow you will be with me. Well, obviously, Samuel wasn't on earth. He's in eternity. We don't know, as I said, whether Saul was a believer. We don't know. That's between him and the Lord. We don't know where he is. But here's the good news. You can know where you're going if you want to. And if you recognize that you're a sinner, what's that mean? Well, it means that you've cheated, you've lied, you've stolen, you've had bad thoughts, you know, you've had pride, arrogance. I think I look at my life, I go, check, 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 check. Yeah, I've done those things. Really did these really well over here. And we all can say that. That's what sin is. We've missed the mark. And the only way to get to heaven is to receive the perfect sacrifice of Jesus that came as the Son of God and gave his life for us. And if we cry out, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world. I believe, God, that you're God, that you came. You were born of the Virgin Mary. We celebrate that at Christmas. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter, that you rose from the dead. You lived for 40 days. You were ascended into heaven in the book of Acts. Right now, would you forgive me of my sins, my cheating, my lying, all my sins? I was born that way, and I've acted those out. And that will give me access to heaven. If you don't know Jesus today, we would encourage you to make that decision. You say, well, I've already done that. Well, how's your life? Are you living like Saul? Have you been disobedient? Are you not listening? Are you doing it your way? That didn't work for Saul, and it won't work for you, and it won't work for me. So we're going to take literally 1 or 2 minutes. We're going to play some music. You can bow your head, close your eyes, or you can sit there and look forward. Doesn't matter to me what you do. But what matters to me is if you died today, if your tomorrow came. God, as we close this service, we thank you for another week that you've given us to serve you, to come together, to learn the Bible together, to extrapolate principles that help us to grow, to draw closer to you. And God, if there's even one person here or is watching online today that is not absolutely sure that heaven is their home, we pray, God, that they would have made that decision today to trust Jesus. For others who would say, you know what, Pastor Jerry, I'm living just like Saul. I'm on my own. I'm not listening to God. I pray, God, today that they would have asked for forgiveness and that they would submit their life to you. God, use us this week as we go our separate ways. Might you be glorified in all that we do. Thank you so much for eternal life that you've given us through your Son, Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.